You know, as I was preparing for this message, you know, just kind of thinking about the themes and all of that, I did a quick Google search, and I found out that one of my, you know, childhood nightmares could actually happen. You know, not the childhood nightmare of being chased or even falling, or the one that I hope somebody else has had, that you show up in, you know, school naked and all that stuff. Not those. The one that, you know, I was still alive and they buried me. And it was a story I found. It was a 2014 article from CNN, and I made sure it was a true CNN article, not some satirical site and all of that, or like the Babylon Bee. It was a true article, but it was one that said that a man, an 87-year-old Mississippi man, was pronounced dead, but his body was taken to the funeral home in the body bag, and when they went to the embalming room, it started to move. You know, and of course, it piqued my interest, and I was reading about it and, you know, trying to check it out, and it looked like all the procedures were right. There was a hospice nurse there, and the hospice nurse was there, and the gentleman took his last breath. They didn't see any respirations, no movement. They checked for a pulse, couldn't find a pulse, and so they called the coroner. The coroner and the funeral home came at 9 p.m. that night. The coroner, after looking for a pulse, did not find a pulse either, and pronounced him dead. Funeral home took him in, and when they moved him into the embalming room, the bag just started to move a little bit. And sure enough, they unzipped it, and the man had a pulse. And of course, then the article kind of, you know, started to try to give answers. And they said, in this county in Mississippi, you don't have to be a medical examiner to be a coroner. You know, it's just an elected position. So maybe he didn't know what he was doing, but he was deputy coroner for 12 years and coroner for 10 years. Never seen anything like this before. And then they kind of said, well, maybe it was the pacemaker in him that when they put him in the body bag and transferred him, at some point it kicked back in, kicked his heart back into rhythm, and it started to beat again. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. All I know is that dead men don't come back to life. And if they do, it's because of Jesus. That's all I know. And what does Paul tell us today? What does Paul tell us today? That before we were in Christ, we were dead. We were dead. That there was no spiritual heartbeat, no spiritual pulse, no breathing, no brain functions, that we were dead. And I know this is hard. This is hard because when we look at especially the unbelieving world around us, that according to this, they're dead now. They don't look dead. They don't look dead. But what does the scripture say? We look on the outside where God looks at the heart. And the verdict is clear. God says, apart from Christ, you are dead. But the good thing is that every time Jesus comes in contact with dead people in the Bible, they come to life. They come to life. And so I want to go through three examples today. Oh, flatline, yep, we're dead. Three examples. First, Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter has just died, and there's weeping, and Jesus is there, and he's called into her upper room, and he says, get up, little girl. And sure enough, she rises up, and she's alive. First story. Second story, the widow of Nain. I love this picture. The widow has lost her husband. She doesn't have a husband to provide for. Now her only son has died, and probably a lot younger than that depiction, but he has died. They've wrapped him, ready to bury him, and they're carrying him out on a kind of a platform to put him in the tomb. And out of the city is a parade of death, maybe even professional mourners that cry out real loud that they actually pay to cry and all that stuff. And out of the city is death, and here comes life, Jesus, with his disciples. And again, what does he do? He says, get up, and he hands him back to his mother. And then, of course, probably the most well-known one of the three, Lazarus, you know, Jesus's close friend, probably where he stayed, you know, Holy Week before he was arrested and tried and hung, or not hung, crucified, wow, and then rose the next, or on Sunday. He probably stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but it was days. I guess this is my one kind of King James version verse that I like. It says where they ask him to roll away, or we ask them to roll away the stone. They say, "No, he stinketh," you know, and that's Lazarus. But Jesus says, "Roll it away," calls him out, comes out in his burial cloths and all alive. So here's my question: out of these three, you know, we look at him, the Jairus' daughter, widow of Nain, and even Lazarus, who is deader? Who is deader? Who is the deadest of the three? You know, and I would think it's an easy question. They're all the same. They're all dead. Doesn't matter if it's at the beginning, and maybe her body temperature hasn't even kind of gone to room temperature, still warm, to whether they're wrapped, ready to lay him in the tomb, or even whether they've been in the tomb for 4 days and he stinks. Where are they? They are dead. Now, what is different? The decay level, right? There's a different decay level. You know, the girl's body, as I said, might still have some warmth to it, where Lazarus stinks already. And that's kind of what we see here. But the answer is, who's dead? Those who do not believe. They're dead. There might be a difference in decay, where you go to maybe a rich gated neighborhood that they have all that they need, and they have good meals and good doctors, and maybe even go to the doctor to help the aging process through surgery and all of that. They're still dead. Just like the homeless person on the corner that has a drug issue and alcohol issue and hasn't eaten anything for days and all of that. The decay level might be a little different, what we see on the outside, but they're still dead. They're still dead. Paul talks about death in his passage here, the first part, the first verses that Noah read for us this morning. And he says we're dead for five reasons. First is transgressions. And kind of looking at the Greek, because he says transgressions and sins, what is he talking about when he talks about transgressions? Is the active things that we do. It's kind of like trespassing, and we've crossed over the line. God puts a boundary around us, and we've crossed over it. We know the Ten Commandments are kind of that boundary line in those cases, and we know the Fifth Commandment, thou shalt not kill. We know what Jesus says. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and we hate, and we have bitterness, and we cross over that line. We've done something, and that's transgressions. And because of those, apart from Christ, we are dead. And then it goes to sins. If transgressions are the active thing, this Greek word is more of the things that we don't do. It's an archery term. You know, you think about that bullseye, and where do you want to put every arrow? Right in the middle of that bullseye. But instead of hitting the bullseye, you're hitting here, here, and here. God says to love your neighbor. Instead, you talk bad about them, you have bad feelings for them, and you don't give them what they need. You're missing the mark. And that's this word. And because of that, maybe it's not even doing something that you don't even realize you're doing. You should help them, but instead, you're just having fun. You're missing the mark. Death. We're following the ways of this world. We allow the culture to direct us more than God's word. Listen to this quote from D.A. Carson. I found it very convicting. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline and lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. A culture that is not in accordance to God's word is one that leads to death. 4, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan is at work. The spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is here. And I think as we kind of look at that, it's kind of a pendulum that we swing on. You know, at one side, it's Satan is very active, and he is the reason why I've sinned, and he's the problem. If it just wasn't for Satan, then I would be okay. And so sometimes we're over there, and sometimes we're at this side, and it's that Satan isn't even real. Satan's real. And he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And he's setting traps so that we would fall in them, that we would die, and we would be separated from Christ. He's active. Don't just dismiss him. He's active in the world. Maybe something just pops up and you're like, wow, that's kind of strange, out of the blue. Be careful. Be careful. It might even be a trap from Satan himself. And finally, the fifth thing that leads to death, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. God gives us desires, but then we take them past what he wants for us. God gives us a desire, you know, for love and marriage, but then we take it and we break that marriage because we want more, or we want, you know, this, or God gives us even a desire for relaxation and hobbies and kind of doing that, but then it becomes the focus of our lives because we want to gratify our flesh and not the will of God. All of these lead to death. And apart from Christ, that's the only thing that can happen is death. And so, you know, what do we need? If you were here last night and you watched the movie Bad Guys, or if you haven't, maybe you've seen it, you know, the kind of the answer there was to go talk to a doctor and do some good things. And once you start doing some good things, then you'll become good. That doesn't work. Dead people can't do good things. We don't need just self-help books or kind of things to do. We need resurrection. That's the only answer. We need resurrection. We are dead. And that's why this is one of my favorite passages. Hopefully you can, I can't see it totally on those. Hopefully you can see it better on this one. But God. I know the NIV is a little different. This is the ESV. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive. With the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses, we are saved by grace. I love those two words. I think those are the best words of the whole scriptures. But God. But God. You're dead. You have no hope. You are lost in your sin, trespasses, cravings of the flesh, desires of this world, and Satan himself. But God. But God has made you alive. God has made you his child. For grace you have been saved. It's a gift of God. Not so that we should boast. If we boast, we boast in the cross because that's where his love is shown to us. Because again, what happened? Jesus met death, right? There on the cross. And death lost again as Jesus rose. And when we are connected to Christ, then we are in Christ as we are here, and we are made alive in him. That's the wonderful good news. That's the transformation that God is doing in our lives. And he doesn't just kind of make us new and that, okay, we're back to normal. We're back to the baseline. This is verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. You are God's handiwork. The Greek is poema. You are God's, we get this English word, poem. You know, and I didn't like Shakespeare. I didn't like any of those literature poetry units in high school or grade school, but it's an amazing thing that the word that became flesh, the one who creates language, makes you that masterpiece poem so that the world can see Christ, so that you can shine forth what he has done. That's you. That's the renovation. That's the restoration. That's the resurrection that God has done in you. Kind of to close it up, I found this as well. This is a painting done by a well-known Spanish artist. In Latin, or from the Latin, it means "behold the man." And it's the crown, and if you can't see it in the back, there's a little bit of blood on the right side of Jesus' face there, and this wonderful masterpiece that he has painted. Well, it's hundreds of years old, and you know what happens to 100-year-old things. They start to deteriorate. They start to lose their color and all of that, and that's what's happened. You'll see that picture in a minute. That's what happened with this painting, "Behold the Man." And one of the workers there at the place where this was displayed, her name was, oh, now I drew a blank. Jimenez was the last name. Starts with a C. Doesn't matter. She saw it and says, "I'm going to make it a masterpiece again." That was what it was, and that's what she did to it. She took this wonderful masterpiece, and in her mind, she thought she would try to recreate it by adding a little color here, a little color there. Obviously, the painting is ruined. And I think that's what happens when we try to fix it. When we say, "I'm good enough," or "I can just do a little bit better," or I can take my stink off of me of death and I'll go forth. We're going to end up a lot worse than that. But when God recreates us, when God makes us new, we go from death to life. And not even death to life, but from death to his masterpiece. God is doing that in our lives. And will continue to do that until that last day when he takes us home to be with him. So let us understand that our God is a great master craftsman, master poet, and he is still working on us, recreating us, bringing forth life so that we would shine brightly his glories. But God, let's pray. We're dead. We're dead in our sin. We're lost. But you, God, and you alone save us. You save us in the waters of holy baptism where we're connected to Christ and we are in Christ. You save us through the proclamation of your word into our hearts, opening our eyes to see you as the Savior and the Holy Spirit living in us. But you, and you alone, God, save us. Thank you. Thank you for your wonderful gift. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Keep us in this faith until that last day when you would make us fully like you again. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we move on, we talked about this a couple months ago now.